One, we also have the Walker Harbor shirts back there. I believe in they're $10 if you want a Love Walker t-shirt, and 75% of that money is going to Hand to Hand. So it's also a ministry that we get to participate with, and Hand to Hand gets food in the hands of kids on the weekend that need help during the week. And so they pack backpacks of food for the kids on the weekend from here, Walker Charter Academy. And so 75% of the t-shirt sales goes to Hand, so you can pick those up, and it's good. It's just that idea of wearing those shirts around and saying we want to love Walker well. So there's that. And then also to let you know, Max and Alyssa, who are up here, have made the decision that this season of ministry here with Walker Harbor is over for them. They're wrapping it up, and they're going to move on to a new season. And so we have the opportunity to just thank them for their service and the way in which, from the very beginning, they were here from day one, that they kind of help get Walker Harbor to this day. And so they've served, and so we get to thank them for that. So this together is their last Sunday. And next week we'll have some cake after the gathering and just say thank you and celebrate them as they kind of step into this new season. So we'll have that next week. But make sure that after the gathering you grab a hold of them, give them a hug. Say thank you. That would be beautiful and wonderful. Sound good? Good. Yeah. All right. So last week was Easter. And which is, to me, we call it Easter culturally, but it's resurrection is what it is. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we wrap the word Easter around it. And so we talked about the greatest story ever, period. The greatest story ever. And we unpacked that, dove into that, and looked at that. And so what I would love to do is we're going to be moving into a new series called Secret Lives, and we're going to kind of dig underneath our own lives and kind of invite this idea of there's always way more going on with every single one of us. You have a story, and your story matters. You have a story, and so we get to connect briefly on Sunday morning, and we might get to meet, and we might get to learn a name. We might figure out, find out, learn where you work or what it is that you do, maybe. But the reality is behind you is way more going on. There's a story, and your story matters. And so what I would love to do is this morning we're going to transition and move towards that. And so I would love to do something a little bit different. If you've been around and you've heard, I love more than anything to teach the Bible. Dig in, and sometimes we'll just let the text unfold and let it do its work. But this morning what I would love to do is I'd love to tell you a story. And in fact, I'd love to tell you my story. And then what I'd love to do is on the other side of that story is I'd like to get at something behind that story, because there's another story going on. And so then we'll lean into that, and I hope that it will be helpful for you as it should be. I'd love to pray, and then we're going to lean into a story. Father God, you are good. I'm grateful that we have this time together, this unique time together. God, that we have the opportunity, the ability, the freedom to gather together as your body, the church, to explore what it means to know you. And so, God, that we could gather as a collection of people that come from all sorts of backgrounds and beliefs. And some folks come in beat up, bruised, hurt, wounded, doubtful, skeptical of this story of you, God. And some people come in just filled with joy and have experienced you in many, many ways. And so we all come with a story. And God, my prayer is that this morning we will all have ears to hear and hearts to understand the bigger, wider, deeper story that has been going on and that is going on. May we be open to that. And so, God, it is my prayer that the posture and meditation of my heart and my story, the words of that story just bring honor and glory to you and you alone. And we celebrate this and we claim this in the name of the resurrected Jesus. Amen. Amen. What I want to do is take you to September 12, 1971. And so we'll throw a picture up on the screen. September 12, 1971, Dale Eugene Harrison marries Linda Lee Wilson. And so there's that happens. Then on September 6, 1975, Linda Lee gives birth to Wallace Daniel Harrison. That's me. And so what you're thinking to yourself is, that is a cute baby. What happened? Dear heavens, I know. But this took place. It was a big part of my life, being born and all. And so I had this happen. And then in July 27, 1979, Dale Eugene Harrison, my dad, is killed in a truck accident. He drove semi for a living. He actually was getting out of it. He had taken a new job, and he was done driving, and his boss asked him, "Will you do one more run as a favor for me?" And he said, "No." And his boss said, "Please." And he said, "No." And he said, "Pretty please." And he said, "Fine, one more run." And on that run, as he was driving, one of his tires flew off the truck and he lost control and it went over an embankment and the trailer crushed the cab and killed my dad. And I remember my grandma and two of my aunts coming to our house to explain to us early in the morning what had happened. And so about a month before I turned 4 years old, they're trying to explain to me that my dad, that I'll never see him again. As they kind of walked this out. Then I put this picture up because this is about a year and a half, 2 years later, and I see this picture knowing the time frame. And in this time, I inherited a stepdad. And my stepdad embraced the step aspect rather than the dad aspect of being. And so I look at this picture, and what I see in this picture and I can reflect on is, I don't know about you, but you see these shoulders on this little boy? Do they not look hunched down like they're trying to pull themselves to the ground? And there's a slight smirk on my face, because in some ways that's about what you get when you say smile, Wally. But in other ways, there's a lot of things going on. I lost my dad. This new step that I had in my life was abusive, emotionally, physically. He had a certain way in which he did life, and I did not do that. He was a big hunter, fisherman. He was this kind of grunt, kind of, this is manhood. And I was not. I was a boy of imagination. I was a boy of wonder and awe, and I loved to play and imagine and be out there. And for that, I gained the nickname Sissy. Not by kids, not by bullies on the playground, but by my stepdad. You are a sissy. And so I tried the hunting thing. It went bad. I will not tell you that story. Ask me about it. It was ugly. I went hunting one time. I got a rabbit. It was not pretty. And I fell apart, cried, and said, I don't want to ever do this again. And in that falling apart, he said, men don't cry. I was six. Men don't cry. Men don't cry. And the only thing I could think is, then I don't want to be a man. That's the way it went. So then I tried fishing. I got hooked in the back of the neck, and I had to have that thing cut and pulled out, and I had two holes in my neck. It was a train wreck of a time, and I was done fishing because I thought we were supposed to catch fish, and my younger brother hooked me. Also, in this time, the church that we attended, I was regularly displayed before me was a pounding of the pulpit and a telling of how much of a train wreck I was, how awful I was, how sinful and dirty, and how angry God was at my existence. And so I was filthy. I was a depraved person. And so constantly it was, and if you, though, will say a prayer, then you can escape hell. And that was the point. You want to escape hell. So when I was growing up as a kid, between the fact that this was my stepdad and then the church, my idea of God is a bully. God is a bully. That was my understanding of God. But then when I was 12 years old, I towed the line. I did what I was told. I said a prayer because I need to get the bully off my back. That's what we need to do, is appease him, try and keep him quiet so we don't get smited, I guess was the word. Used lightning bolts was often the imagery. And so I said the prayer, but for me, I'm a kid of wonder and awe, and I have lots of questions, curiosity. Now what? Now what? Now what? And so there was an elder that I badgered weekly. Now what do I do? Now what do I do? Now what do I do? I asked Jesus into my heart. I understand he's a carpenter. He's maybe working on some things. He's not come around to being in my heart, so I don't know where he is, but I keep asking him every day to come into my heart. But I'm just not sure he was there. Finally, the elder said, "You have to stop asking questions." And the elder said to me, "You will get it later sometime. You said the prayer, stop bugging me." And he said, "You need to move on." So I did as best I could, asking a lot of questions. Then I get to junior high. Seventh and eighth grade is what we called junior high then. So if we rewind this thing about 30 years, and I'm in junior high, and in this time, my stepdad is found to be having an affair with my mom's best friend, who was the wife of the elder who told me to keep quiet. And so within that, the church said, "Well, we will not deal with any kind of controversy or mess, so you are no longer welcomed here." And so they were kicking us out of the church. They were getting divorced. There was way more going on, even behind the scenes, beyond an affair. There was all kinds of destruction beyond that. And I find myself in eighth grade, in which, in eighth grade, if you can send yourself back, you are full of emotions that essentially have you like a balloon floating in a room full of nails, right? And so I have this, and my family's going through a divorce. My mom is devastated, spends a couple weeks in a mental hospital for absorbing everything that is going on, and I'm trying to put this together as my family is devastated. My older brother is crushed because he's put all his hopes in this guy being our dad. My younger brother, this is his biological dad, and he is wondering why mom and dad are at odds and this thing is going south. And in that process, my stepdad also then went to jail for some of his behaviors. And so my younger brother is wondering why this is happening as well. And I'm sitting there in eighth grade trying to put this together, but also feeling very much like I can breathe for the first time. Good, the guy who didn't want to be my dad is going away. Fine. And so within this, I apparently, in the midst of that kind of emotional drama, next slide, accessorized the emotions with braces, which if you're like, "Man, he's got a puffy face," because 30 years ago, if you got braces, you essentially are a transformer. And so the amount of steel in my face was unbelievable. And so I had that going on, because that's just a good time when you're in junior high. Add metal face to that. And then you can't see real well, but if you're like, "His hair looks short, but there's something going on in the back." Yes, it's called a mullet. So I decided to accessorize this incredibly emotional time with braces and a mullet. Well done there. And so that is happening, and this is eighth grade. And in the midst of eighth grade, I read a book, though, called The Outsiders, and it started to give language to the life that I was in the midst of. Oh, that is me. That is why my friends, when I've gone over to their house, their mom and dad said, "Oh, you're that kid." And they said that to me. "Oh, you're that kid. You're that kid." And I began to, oh, I understand. I'm an outsider. I'm a black sheep, is what one of my friend's mom called me. So I'm that kid. And so when I'm reading the book and I go, oh, I'm here. At least I began to give language to that. Then I head on to high school. The early years of high school were a bit of a blur, but I got into sports and I played sports. And so what I had then is I had friends that I jumped into sports with. And in the midst of that, I found belonging. I had people that I could connect with and that I could share life with. And I at least was pretty decent at sports. And my friends and I had that. So in the midst of a lot of emotional chaos, I at least threw myself into that. And it kept me grounded, because I had a sense of belonging. But then as I got to my senior year, I remember this very, very clearly having this feeling, yes, I have this bit of belonging, but I don't know if I've got what it takes to take one more step. I was emotionally exhausted, and I just felt like I was done. And I remember night after night, the only thing that a collision of God, if you exist, then you are distant and you are disappointing. That's all I knew. But yet at night, every night I'd go to bed, I remember when I was 18 and my prayer to a God that may or may not exist is, it would be okay if I don't wake up tomorrow. It's okay. I'm exhausted. And I don't really want to wake up tomorrow and do this again. And so I was graduating Hudsonville High School, not having a clue what to do. No one in my family had ever gone to college, but most of my friends were going to college. So then I said, I'll do that too. I wanted to be a teacher, and apparently you should probably go and learn how to do that. But for me, it's because there were certain things that I enjoyed in school and then wondered why they weren't done entertaining-wise. Like, we're talking about some of the most amazing things, and I'm falling asleep. Let's spice this up a little bit. Why? So I'm thinking, I'm going to teach, but we're going to revolutionize teaching. I have no idea why I thought that, but I thought this is what we're going to do. So I graduated high school, and then some of my friends were going to Grace Bible College to play basketball, and I talked to the coach and said, can I do that too? He said, you can give it a shot. I got enough guards, but you can try and make the team. And I thought, well, I'll go there. Not because I wanted to go to Bible college, but because I wanted to play basketball. But that summer before school started, a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, said, would you come and hang out with me this summer? And his dad was a pastor, and we're going to do some things around the church. I had not been going to church because I was kicked out of the church. So in high school, I went sometimes with my friends to their church. So I got to explore a whole background of faiths. I went to the Catholic church one week, then I went to the Baptist church the next week, then I went to this thing that everybody really went to in Hudsonville, is the Reformed church. And then I realized there's a couple different kinds of Reformed church. And so then I began to try and figure that whole thing out. But I wasn't in a church, my church. I went because, well, this is what we do. Until then, and my buddy said, will you come with me? We're going to do some things. Well, this church was a little different. And one of the things he asked me to do is, we're going to do this talent show, chili cook-off thing, and you should do your Chris Farley motivational speaker skit for everybody. And I thought, well, wait a minute, at church? Well, it's a church event. You can do this. I can, and I will not be struck by lightning, you're telling me. You can do that. So I got up, and we did this motivational speaker skit where my friends sat there, and I jumped and smashed tables and yelled up and down and told people not to live in a van down by the river, and it was intense. And I was out there, and oh, he said. And it was all of this craziness, and I did this, and I remember stepping off the stage and walking away and absolutely being overwhelmed with love and grace and awe and wonder in a way I had never experienced in my life. And that night I went home and I said yes. Yes to everything that was happening inside of me. Whatever this is, I say yes. And I talked to my buddy and he said yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus is what it is. And I said, okay, then I'm all in and I'll give everything to this that is inside me that feels like it's moving and putting things back together and calling me forward. Yes, yes, I'm all in, yes. No one read the Bible. No one gave a sermon. No one asked me to pray a prayer. It just overwhelmed me, and I said yes, and then my buddy gave a little bit of language to it called the Christ. And I said, great. Then I said, now what to him? Because that's where always, and he said, follow Jesus. Fantastic. Where is he? And I began to, I mean, it was pretty, like, no, 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 here's what we'll do. And we'll read, and we're going to read about this Jesus, and we're going to follow him. I said, great, let's do that. And I threw myself into this. Let's learn. Let's go. But here's the thing, and I don't want you to miss this. In a life that was lived like this up to that point, I experienced Christ in losing, not winning. It was when everything had fallen apart and I had nothing. And it was not in winning, but it was in completely losing that I ran into Christ and had a Jacob moment. This is how I can say it now. A Jacob moment as I woke up and said, oh, you've been here the entire time. I just wasn't aware of it. I missed it and I didn't catch it. But now I do, and this changes everything. I had a Jacob moment in Genesis 28. He has this dream, and he wakes up and has this. And then later I read that story, and I go, hey, it's me. That's my story. That's my story. And so I said, yes. And I understood faith in Christ as taking risks, leaping out, completely living by what they would say is faith. So it's adventure. So here we go. Now I'm going to Grace Bible College. Let's do this. We're just going to throw ourselves into that. I had to pay for college myself, and I did not want to take out any debt. I worked really, really hard. So at the beginning of every semester, I cut a check and paid for my own school. My new stepdad at that time said, well, you either pay for school or you move out. You have to do that anyway. So I had to work really hard, and I paid for school, and then I jumped in, and I did that for my first 2 years. And then my friend, who invited me to his church, said, this next summer, before our junior, we were going to do something different. Let's go serve and spend the whole summer at Spring Hill Camps, and we're going to serve as camp counselors. I said, that sounds fantastic. Let's go do that. And then he said, well, this is what we would get paid to be camp counselors. And I'm like, oh, well, that's not going to pay for college. He's like, we can do it. And I'm like, no, the school doesn't just take we can do it. I have to be able to put money into that. So I actually said I'd love to do that. I drove my friend up to camp, dropped him off, and left and came back home. And that Sunday I was in a drama at our church, and I was backstage, and a guy who was a musician, he was standing there with me, and he said, hey, weren't you supposed to go to Spring Hill this weekend? Didn't I hear that? And I said, yeah, I brought Clint up there, but I can't because I have to pay for college and I won't get paid enough. He goes, huh. He goes, is this what you're supposed to do? I said, I think so. I said, but I can't do it. And he said, no, when service is over here, he said, I need you to go home and pack your bag and get up there. And at the end of the summer, could you go ahead and give me your semester bill? I'll pay for it. Probably should go. So I went home, packed my bag, got up to camp, and spent that summer helping kids find their way back to God. And I knew that summer that God says, I need you to teach the Bible. Clearly, God's just saying to you, I want you to help people find their way back to God, is the language I would use now. But I want you to teach the Bible and help people, invite people to encounter me the way you did. I said, okay, I'll do that. So I called my mom. I said, Mom, I feel like I'm supposed to give my life to this. I have no family that is in ministry, no family who's ever been a pastor, any of this stuff. And so I said, but this is what I got to do. And my mom goes, I know. I wrote that down when you were six, that you were going to move in this direction. I said, hey, Mom, it would have been great if you had told me that. What are you talking about? She goes, there was just always something going on underneath the surface. It's like, wow. So I came back and I said, now I want to do that. So I had to take additional classes, but when I started taking ministry ordination classes, I could not afford to do that. So I took them all unaccredited and just started to do like seminary stuff without any credits because I couldn't afford to do that because I had to pay for that on my own. And so I did Spring Hill and started to move towards now what's the next thing. Well, the high school pastor of the church that I had connected with, he said, I'm going to be leading a trip next summer to Bosnia. Would you come with us? We're going to lead a camp for refugee teenagers, who their parents have been killed in this war in Bosnia and Croatia in this whole thing. And he's like, we're going to go do a camp. Would you come and do that? And I said, yeah, yep, sure. And so I had to raise money, and then I went that summer to Bosnia, and on that trip he said, would you share your story? Would you teach the first night in Bosnia? We're going to be on this island with these 75 refugee teenagers where 3 out of every 4 girls had been raped and abused, and we're going to offer them hope. I said, all right. The only thing you can do and tell your story is just talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I go, oh, who's that? That's how you have to say it. Do not use the word Jesus because they will shoot you. And that's not, like, they will kill you. We can't use that. But if you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll know who we're talking about. Okay, no slip of the tongue, no slip of the tongue, no slip of the tongue, no Jesus. Okay, interesting. So we went that first night, my first time sharing my story, my first time giving kind of a sermon. And I do it for, there was probably 125 youth and people, and there was a group from Poland that was on this island. And I went and I shared, and I got about 10 minutes in, and people started booing, and some people started throwing cans and bottles at me as I began to talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because some people didn't want to hear that. And so as I shared this, I thought, boy, it can only go uphill from here, right? Like, if your first sermon kind of sharing is people are throwing bottles and cans at you. But at the end of that, when I thought, what just happened? And I had to have a translator too, by the way, so it was that going on. But I get done, and a young Polish young lady came up, and she said, I want to say yes. So I sat with her and talked and answered her questions, I said, to the Christ, and walked her through that. And she sat there, and I got to talk with her and pray with her, and it was stunning, and I was overwhelmed. And she said, now what to me? Now what? And I'm like, here's a Bible. We read this. And that's what I said to her, and that's as far as I got. We read this. The next morning at breakfast, she came up to me when I sat down to eat breakfast, which was a fish with its head on it. Always what we had there. And we sit down, head, I mean, just scales, the whole thing. What? And we sat down and ate this. And then she came up and sat next to me. And she looked really tired because she stayed up all night reading her Bible and didn't go to sleep because you said, read this to me. Oh, man. And so we did this, and everything began to change. And I thought, now I know what to do with my life, is I will give my life to this. Then it was from age 21 to 26, I have to figure out who to do my life with. We'll keep this short. I had a number of relationships where I helped some young ladies find their husband by them dating me. And so I did have this sense of, it was both comical in some ways, but also what was happening inside of me is I always thought, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough for them. And then what I learned is I was always second to whoever it was that they were going to be with. To the point where one young lady, we were together for about 3 years and we got engaged to be married. As a part of our engagement, though, when we were engaged, I learned that she was pregnant, which I had all kinds of questions about. And I shouldn't have questions about that, if you catch my drift. how did this happen? I'm pretty sure I learned in fifth grade. We watched a really awkward movie and it was uncomfortable and you're pregnant. And then I find out, oh, because of that guy over there, you're pregnant. So I learned that even though we're engaged, I still play second to someone else. And so excruciatingly, that came to an end. And then eventually I got together with this young lady named Sarah, and we got married. And as we were getting married, 6 months before we got married, I got a full-time job as a youth pastor on the other side of the state, south of Detroit, known as Downriver. Pleasant name. And so we went there. It's gray there all the time. It doesn't matter if the sun's out. There's a fog, smog in the air. So I went over there, didn't know anybody. We get married, but here's the thing. 3 weeks before our wedding, I get a call at 4 a.m. and it was my mom, and she said, your Uncle Bob, 40 years old, died. In the middle of the night, unexpectedly, he got up, he hit the floor, he died. We need you to come home. I'm 27 years old. We need you to come home. We don't have a clue what to do. Your Aunt Terry needs you to help organize the funeral. So I'm not even 6 months into my full-time ministry job, and I had to go and figure out how to organize a funeral for my uncle, who was 40, and he has three sons, or my cousins, and try and walk them through this. And this has taught me paradox. 3 weeks from now, I'm going to get married, and it's going to be the most joyous day of my life. And in the midst of this, I am trying to organize death. And I began to learn the paradox of this whole thing. Death to life, life in the midst of death, death in the midst of life. And so we get married, and then I am now in full-time ministry. And so now I go through what I would call the gauntlet of ministry. Because I was, I known adventure. I know to go out, to leap, to go, to invite people to experience encounter. You can't manufacture, you can't make it up, you can't do it for people, but I want you to encounter the resurrected living Christ. It's full of all kinds of bigness, and I was doing that, and in the midst of it, I was working for an institution that has a whole lot of other things going on. And so I had to ask myself the question, how do I do this in the midst of this? And it is confusing and crazy, but I gave my life to that. Then within the span of 6 years, Sarah and I had three sons. After our first son, which our doctor told us would be really, really difficult to have, we had a son. Then in between son one and son two, Sarah had an ectopical pregnancy, so they had to do emergency surgery and remove a fallopian tube, and so in the midst of it's going to be hard for you to have kids, you lose one of two fallopian tubes, now it's going to be near impossible to have kids, and after that we had two more sons. Miracle, I would say. And we have this, but then here's the thing. In the midst of that, we were invited, and all in that process of having three sons, we were planting a church in Muskegon, Michigan. If you're not familiar with Muskegon, it's not Hudsonville. And I grew up in Hudsonville. And so we went into urban, downtown Muskegon area, and we're planting a church because, you know what? Faith, risk, jump. Okay, I'll do that. I'm game. That's what it's about. But in the midst of that, then we have these three unbelievable boys, and I'm trying to, as best I can, invite them, these three boys, into knowing the resurrected Christ, encounter, love this amazing God while also trying to do the church thing. Those things sometimes can be incredibly messy and very, very difficult. Because we kept it simple. At Front Porch, we said we want you to love God and love your neighbor. Our mission statement is love God and love everyone. We're going to keep it really, really simple. And yet we work for a church that didn't always make it really, really simple. Because there are a bunch of other hoops we got to jump through. But after 10 years with the Front Porch, Sarah and I felt very much this calling. We had this incredible, very much for separate times within the same day, this moment of God saying, and this season is done, and we need you to step into something even more mysterious. But we want you, God felt very much was asking us to create space for the spiritually homeless. We need to continue to move in that direction. And in that process was the span of about 9 months, then we found, ran into, and were brought to Harbor Churches to continue to plunge ourselves into mystery and what God was up to. And so I'm here today. And I stand here and go, and look back and go, how? How? And yet I know exactly how and why. And yet there's just all kinds of wow, God. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Wonder. Awe. Awe. Wonder. Now, with that said, that's some of my story. Now what I would love to do is I would love if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to see this story unfold and hopefully put some pieces together for all of us in a way in which you have, I have my story, and then I come to the text and see things unfold in a whole new way. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 10. It says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he loved this word, lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure," more pleasure, "which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, in some ways we read that and that's overwhelming. That's verses 3 to 10 and that is incredibly overwhelming to me. But I want to unpack that, just give us a little bit different picture of that and see this unfold. So we'll go to the next slide. It would look like this. What he's basically saying is we're given everything we need. And by way of love, God created us as his kids to be his kids. And I love this. God gets pleasure through our lives. God is a pleasure seeker. And God gets pleasure through his kids. And this life that we've been given is freely given to us. It's a gift. And then we are healed and fully forgiven through Jesus, his blood. We are fully forgiven and healed. And this is a gift lavishly poured on us. Then, next slide. We're offered wisdom and understanding, which reveals the mystery of what God has been up to since the very beginning. We pause. This word mystery is the Greek word mysterion, and it does not mean unknowable. It means endlessly knowable. Big key thing, because people go, oh, mystery, so we can't know it. No. It means endlessly knowable. That means we sink into it and we keep pressing in and it keeps unfolding because we're offered wisdom and understanding that keeps unfolding this mystery. Next slide. And by the way, it's God's great pleasure to offer this to us so we can swim in the stream of his will. Again, the word pleasure. It's God's great pleasure to say, no, I want more. So you know the divine is not stingy and withholding, afraid that we might peek around the curtain and see who's running this mystery machine. No. endlessly giving, generously pouring out. You can have. It gives me great pleasure to offer you, to pour out, to say, here, more and more and more. And I hope that you're curious. I hope that you're adventuresome, because I just want to keep giving more, and I hope you are curious to chase after the more. Discover awe and wonder. Soak it in and then pour it out. Why? Because Christ is endless. You can pour it out. There is no, I know, but if I pour out too much, do I have enough in me? Oh, no, no, no. Spirit keeps coming and coming more and more. So dump, go. And then this next slide. And where is this thing heading? This is basically to verse 10. Next slide. And this flow that's happening has a trajectory to bring unity to all things on heaven and on earth in Christ. Now, this phrase, bring unity, that you see in verse 10, bring unity is actually two Greek words smashed together to make one Greek word, and that word is anakatheleusithai. Go ahead and say that. Or maybe not. Anakatheleusithai. Now, the words there, Anna, is like, it's this intensive. It brings heat to the word. And then within there, you have kephale, which means head, to put a head on something, to give it some form, firmness. There is the lead. There is the ground that holds it all together, this head. And so anakatheleusithai, next slide, means to sum up, to condense into a summary, to bring to a head, to retell. What's happening here is it's summing everything up. It's holding everything together. It's condensing it. And if you want to have the technical definition, just for fun times, when somebody, and you've had somebody tell a story, and they go, well, let me just sum up the story. And you go, oh, anakatheleusithai, which means the pecuniary sum total of a reckoning. And they go, you need to leave, you nerd. But that's like the technical term. But you go, yes, yeah, sum it up. Okay, now this word, anakatheleusithai, is used two times in the Bible. Here in Ephesians, and then here in Romans, and we'll read this. And so it's again Paul who writes this in Romans 13:9. Next slide. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be. That's funny. That's Paul, like we read the Bible, that's hilarious. This is Paul, who is a good Jew. He knows all the commandments. In the Torah, there are 613 commands. So he lists a couple and says, and whatever other ones there might be. Well, that's a lot. That's fantastic. Are what? Summed up. Are anakatheleusithai in this one command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, if I can sum everything up, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, well, of course you're not going to commit adultery. Of course you're not going to murder. Of course you're not going to steal. You're not going to want someone else's stuff, because you understand, have human dignity to love others. It's to sum it all up. It summed up my story, your story, and the story is held together, summed up, retold in and through Christ. That's what Paul is saying. This entire story is summed up and retold through Christ. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, are summed up in the New Testament in Christ. Oh, you want to know where that story has been heading the whole time? Christ. And here's the thing. With all the blood and guts and missteps and mishaps, screw-ups and losing, you read in the Old Testament, it's written by a Jewish people who lost way more than they won. And they recorded all their losing. Why? Because we don't leave anything out. It's all being put back together. Oh, by the way, 96% of the known universe is, whether it's known, but 96% of the universe is dark matter. 96% of the universe is dark matter. So we don't leave any of it out. Of course not. That's why I don't leave it out of my story. The blood, the guts, the hurts, the pains, the screw-ups, the mishaps, the missteps, yep, all of it. Great. Why? I retell my story through the lens of Christ, who's putting it all back together. All back together. Which leads to what about you then? Maybe you need to begin by embracing your story in the full spectrum of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Learning to see Christ in the hurt and pain, the beauty of it all being put back together, all of it. And for me, what I began to learn too is then what that does is then I can become a wounded healer. The Bishop Desmond Tutu and Henry Nouwen often talked about this idea of being a wounded healer. Where is it that you were hurt, that you experienced pain, and where Christ put you back together, you can then offer that to others and you become a wounded healer. The Bishop Desmond Tutu, when he said we were going to see South Africa put back together, they began to talk about, for this to happen, I don't want a bunch of super smart doctorates leading the charge. He said to them, I want wounded healers, because that's the only way we're going to get somewhere. As if people understand the pain of the people here. And so then you can pour out rather than power up. Christ is endless, so keep giving, keep pouring out. And then we live into this story and constantly retell our story at meals, in conversation, through practices like the Eucharist, communion, baptism. Think about what those practices are. It's a death to life. It's a sacrifice to find life to the full. It's being poured out because we've been poured into. That's what these practices remind us of. And here's the thing that I would say then. Our story isn't perfect, but it's put back together in Christ. So retell or tell your story, all of it, again and again and again and again and again. Don't stop telling or retelling your story over and over and over because Christ is putting it all back together. So I constantly think to myself, how and when and where can I be telling or retelling my story? Because within that, somebody else goes, hey, that's my story. Oh, there's my story. Oh, wait a minute. Your story's super messy. And God loves you? Oh, my goodness, yes. It's unbelievable. God's always putting it back together. So go ahead. You can share it all. Because as the scriptures say, the trajectory is, he is going to renew, restore, and reconcile all things to himself. So why not give all things to the divine. Here it is. Here I am. All of me. The bumps, the bruises, and the beauty which God created. And we retell our story over and over and over again. Because behind my story is the story. And I know Pastor Greg a few weeks back mentioned this. This is God, what he wants to do. His plan is to use us to tell his story through us, which kind of is like, really, that's your plan, God? Yep. I'm going to use my kids. And I don't even like that word, use. I'm going to grow my kids up, and their story will tell my story. I'm doing this through you. So tell your story. As God puts it back together, your story matters because behind your story is the Christ story at work in you. So one of the things I've learned, now what? Now what? Be curious. Ask lots and lots and lots and lots of questions. I have not stopped being a headache to people in charge. All of my ordination classes, I was a headache. Now what? Now what? What about? What about? What about? What about? But I read these 15 books. You didn't have to do that. Doesn't matter. Learn, learn, learn. What about this? What about this? My goodness. Keep hungry. Keep curious. Keep seeking. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor. and then tell and retell your story over and over and over again. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are good. You are good. And to be able to stand here today and say you are good and know that in the very depths of my being is such a gift. Oh, the journey that you have brought us on. Whew. You have always held me together. And you hold us together. You brought us here now. Thank you, God. You are good. You are good. And I bless you, God, for what you're up to and that you choose to pour into us and to tell your story through incarnation, flesh and blood. This was your plan. It is your plan. Bless you, God. And stand in awe and wonder and amazement and all kinds of questions and curiosity. Unbelievable. And yet everything in me says it's so believable. In fact, it's good enough to be true. You're good. Bless you, God. And I pray for anyone sitting here this morning that feels a rumble, a shake, a move, a calling in their heart and soul and depth, that if they just need to say yes, 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 that they would. Yes. Yes, I'm in. Yes, I will. Yes, over and over to whatever it is that is picking me up. Stirring and moving, yes, to you, Christ. And then even now, you would be putting us back together, knitting us more and more to you, healing wounds, giving us strength where we are just depleted. Oh God, that we would say yes. And God, then give us the curiosity for what comes next. And whatever that is, we're with you. We're following. Bless you for this opportunity. God, I bless you for each person that is here that you've called, gathered, pushed, nudged, dragged in here. God, this is your church. That we would be a mishmash of humanity that would invite our neighbor to encounter you. We give all of this in the name, the power, the resurrected Christ who is putting all things back together, including us. We bless you. We pray all this. Amen. Amen. Wow. I would love to offer a word of benediction, and then because we're a family around here, we're going to grab a chair and we're going to stack it. If any of you are participating in Discover Walker, you can come see me right away, and then and we'll head over to the library, and we'll have that there. But it'd be great if you could come up to me just so we have an idea of what that looks like. But I'm going to offer a word of benediction, a word of blessing as we go. May you know the Christ who has always been and will always be. And as we sang, in everything you see and smell and pick up, the Christ is up to something. And so may you experience the Christ in the very core of who you are. And may you know that you are being put back together. May you say yes to Christ, who wants to put you back together. And then may you tell and retell your story over and over and over again. And you don't have to leave anything out. Because God can use it all, speak through it all. And may you know as you go today that that Christ is with each and every one of you. Grace and peace be with you all. Amen.